We have a stark contrast in 1 Samuel chapter number 25, a stark contrast between two individuals, and I want you to look at the first one tonight. We'll look at the second one in our coming weeks. I'm going to read the verse to you here in 1 Samuel chapter number 25 and verse number 1, and then I'm going to read a verse that is often used in services for those that have gone home to be with the Lord. Let me first of all read 1 Samuel chapter 25. Remember that as we left chapter 24, David is on the run, has the encounter with Saul, and Saul then leaves. David is now on his own. He and his men are back together. We come to chapter 25 and verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse number 1. And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Let me read to you what the Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse number 15. Psalm 116 and verse number 15, the Bible says this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." This is a significant statement. When we consider those that have gone home to be with the Lord, but then when you look at some of these stalwarts in the faith, our minds are even stirred in such a greater way. Samuel died. What does that mean, and what do we find in this man and in this life? I want to consider Samuel tonight, and we're going into a far different type of man in the coming week. And so I want to spend some time tonight in looking at this man, Samuel, and the impact that he had on those around him. Let's pray and ask God's blessings tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to consider these things tonight. Thank you for this testimony. We thank you for the faithfulness and the position of this man named Samuel. What a tremendous life. What a tremendous opportunity to consider how he used his time here on this earth and how you directed him in each step. Lord, I pray that you direct my thoughts tonight. May this be a help to all of us as we consider what would be said about our lives in our homegoing if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as our Savior. Bless this tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you walk through several things with me as we consider this verse? And Samuel died. If I were to be given the opportunity to preach a eulogy at Samuel's funeral, you know, what would you say? What would you talk about? How would you define this man from beginning to end? And so I think it's helpful for us to just take the Word of God and to walk through several different passages and to consider this man, Samuel. I know we've looked at him throughout the book of 1 Samuel, but I want to just rehearse several things, and I want to just rehearse where he's come from and how he got into the position, and then make several statements about his life. Would you turn all the way back to the beginning of 1 Samuel with me? And you'll recall in the very beginning of 1 Samuel in chapter 1 that there was a man who had two wives, and one of them had several children, and one of them was barren. And she began to pray that God would give her one child. The Bible says that God granted that prayer, and God brought into her life a baby boy named Samuel. And the Bible says that when she weaned him, this is verse 24 of chapter 1, when she weaned him, she took him up with her and three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. This is the process by which she is giving this son back to the Lord. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 27. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. So this is all the background of Samuel's life and what God brought about through a supernatural miracle in this lady getting pregnant, and then she honors her vow before God and delivers Samuel back to work and labor for the priest. Now go with me, if you would, to the end of chapter 2. the end of chapter 2. Again, we have the interaction between Samuel and Eli. Again, in laying the foundation for how he came into the position, look what the Bible says in verse number 35. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 35, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." God said, "I will raise me up a faithful priest." And he raises up this man, Samuel. And now if we move into his life, how would we describe his life? He's going to attain the position of the high priest. He is the last of what we would call the judges from the book of Judges. So he has this dual role of judging Israel and of being the high priest. And we come, first of all, to an understanding that Samuel was vigilant. Here's number one, vigilant in his words. Vigilant in his words. Look what the Bible says in verse number 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." I've used this illustration before, and I think to myself, on so many different occasions, I wish this were true. I wish that my sentences were on the end of a fishing line. And you could just sail it out there, and if it doesn't go well, you could reel it back in, and no one would have any knowledge that you said what you said. Boy, I look back at many occasions in my lifetime, growing up as a kid, boy, several occasions with my mom and dad, I regret saying what I said, right? My mother was very famous on this issue. You did not interrupt her when she was in conversation with another adult. And if we interrupted or did anything like that, we heard about it when we got home. "You interrupted me tonight. You disobeyed," and so forth. And she'd walk into that whole arena. And I was like, oh, remember that. Do not interrupt mom and dad in conversation. I think to myself, how many times have my words been shared frivolously? How many times have my words been given out and I was not vigilant in what I was about to say? Oh, I wish so often that my mind worked faster than my words. Oh, how many times have my words been far quicker than my mind can keep up? And I say to myself, Todd, be vigilant in this area. And we come to a man like this and we recognize on this first level, this is exactly why God was going to use him. I served under a pastor down in East Tennessee. And he was a very pensive individual, and he was very soft-spoken in one-on-one meetings and everything like this. And here's what would happen. He would have lengthy times of silence. Well, I'm a talker. Lengthy times of silence equates to, Todd, you need to say something right here. How many times did I chime in and say something, and I'm like, oh, I've got to learn from him to be quiet and to be more careful on what I say. Oh, how he was vigilant in his words. And what a great analogy, or what a great truth is shared with us in the verse. He did let none of his words fall to the ground. He didn't find himself tripping over them and coming back and then having to clean up everything. He was very vigilant in his words. But we also find that there's a second thing in his life. Would you take your Bibles and go to chapter 8? I'm going to use just this one setting here, but there are many times where Samuel does this very thing. In 1 Samuel chapter number 8, I'm going to use one example from his life on this second matter. Number one, he's vigilant in his words. He did not let none of his words fall to the ground. Very careful about how he responded. Very sensitive to the needs and to the issues and everything that was there. Very careful, vigilant in his words. Number two, as we think back to this man Samuel that has died, number two, he's vigilant in his warnings. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and here it is. Israel has come to Samuel, and they have said, give us a king. Well, it's a bad idea to give something that they might be like everybody else. And so we find here in the passage that Israel says, we want to have a king that we might be like everybody else. Well, here's Samuel's response, verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Well, that's not such a bad thing if your daughter turned out to be a confectionary, right? Verse number 14, he will take your fields, he will take your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Boy, what a warning. Again, I'm just using this one passage, but we find in other cases where he warned Saul about issues. And he told Israel, listen, this is a bad idea. This is a poor path. This is a poor decision. But look at how he delineates all of these warnings there for the nation of Israel. They should have been taking stock in what he was saying. How many times have our parents shared with us warnings about something that we're getting ready to do? And we try to convince ourselves that our parents don't know what they're talking about. Perhaps you've heard this statement, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets. Just kind of chew on that. As I've gotten a little bit older and as I've gotten a little bit wiser in my life, I recognize, you know, my dad is a pretty smart fellow. I wish that I would have believed him when I was 11 and 12 and 13, because I just couldn't accept that my dad had my best interests at heart. He's vigilant here in his warning to Israel. Look what the Bible says in verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Samuel's responsibility there before the nation of Israel was to guide them as it related to God's best for the nation. Again, they had no written copy of the Word of God. They do not have the ability to go to the Word of God and find direction. Boy, praise God, we have a completed canon of Scripture. Praise God, we have the ability to be guided by this book. There's no such thing there with the nation of Israel, so they had to turn to this priest, this high priest, this judge in the nation of Israel. And they should have listened. And he gave them warning. He gave them great truth. And then look what it says. They refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Then look at these last two verses here. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. The Lord had previously said to Samuel, Samuel, they have not rejected you that you should reign over them. They have rejected me. But in this end, God says, okay, let's give the people what they want. And boy, don't you know that that's a dangerous spot to be in. That's a dangerous spot to be in. They begged and begged and begged and begged for a king, and they had this plan well laid out, and they said, Samuel, we've heard your warning, but we still want a king. And they go forward with that path. They go forward with that avenue. And you know what came to pass? Everything that Samuel said. They chose a king that was head and shoulders above everybody else. They chose a king that looked better than everyone else. They chose the king that had the best outward persona. But they did not choose a king that had a heart after Almighty God. They chose to reject the warning of Samuel. They chose to go their own way. And in rejecting what Samuel had said via Almighty God, they actually rejected what was best. And by the way, folks, they lived for many years under the direction of a king that was entirely corrupt. I even had the message with you one Sunday night where we really cannot for sure discern from the Word of God whether or not Saul was even saved. We do not see it dogmatically listed out in Scripture and we'd say, okay, this proves he was saved or this proves he was unsaved. We would have to go to the Scriptures and we'd have to say, boy, when we get to heaven, he could be there, but he may not be there. Because of his choices, Samuel was vigilant in his words. Samuel was vigilant in his warning. And then I want to show you this tonight. Samuel was vigilant in his work. He was vigilant in his work. Go with me, if you would, now to chapter 15. And let's break down what happens in this matter with Saul and David. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. He's been vigilant in his words. He's vigilant in his warning. But now the king's in his position. How would Samuel respond? How would Samuel act? Would he change his tune once someone else was in the position? No. We're going to find a very different Samuel from what people would have expected. And he was vigilant here in his work for Almighty God. Here's what the Bible says. Look at what the Word of God says in verse number 13, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the Lord spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, and again, this is unbelievable character in the face of this king. The king could decree off with his head. And we were just in that very thing happening where Saul was so disgusted by the men of God and their actions in the protection of David that he killed the whole lot of them. But Samuel's going to be faithful in his work. He's vigilant in his work. And he says to Saul right here, he says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, verse number 17, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the soil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Boy, don't you know that was a tough speech? Don't you know that that was tough when he faced King Saul and said these things? You see, it was not just that Saul would be removed from the kingdom, but it's also the fact that the lineage or the line of the kingship would also be removed from Saul's family. And so when you and I read this passage and we take into account that Samuel has given of himself to do what is right with all of his words, to do what is right with all of his warnings, he's now doing right in all of his works. And he goes to Saul and says, Saul, you're wrong in this. You have not completely obeyed Almighty God. And he gives that great statement, to obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But now look at the other side of it. He demonstrates that he's not fearful of men, and he does what is right in this matter of removing the kingdom from Saul. But now he's going to go into chapter 16, and now we find the other side of it. Here we go, chapter 16 in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Boy, he's put on edge here, but he obeys Almighty God. And he comes to a man by the name of Jesse. And look at the interaction, verse number 3. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Now go down to verse number 6 with me. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Boy, it's so easy to continue to fall into the same trap over and over again, isn't it? The trap before was that Saul must be the answer because he's head and shoulders above everybody else. And isn't that what the nation of Israel had done? They looked on his outward appearance and said, surely this is the one. Let's get him as our king. We all look up to him. He'll be our deliverer. He'll be the answer. And now God has moved him and looking for the new one. And here's Samuel's response. Oh, here's the oldest. This is going to be the best. But look at what God says. Verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Time and again, as Samuel walks through these things, he is adherent to the Lord's word. I want my actions to follow the Lord's words. And he says here in the words, or from the words of Almighty God, he says, here's what I want your work to be. Anoint the one that I choose. Israel is already experiencing the negatives of having the king that they chose. I want you to anoint the one that I'm going to choose. Well, it's not the one that you and I would expect. Verse number 12. Let's go to verse number 11. We'll read it. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. This work is of utmost importance. I want to deal with this matter. We won't even take time to take in sustenance. We're going to deal with this matter. Verse number 12, the Bible says, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Boy, Samuel has been faithful in his words. He did let none of them fall to the ground. Samuel has been faithful in all of his warnings. And again, we see warnings to Israel. We see warnings to Saul. We see him confronting Saul at different times and telling him, do thus and so. Make sure you're right with Almighty God. He warns them at different times. But as we travel through his life, he was vigilant in his works. He said, I want to be accountable. I want to be faithful to what Almighty God has for my life. Now, would you go with me to one more passage? I started with the matter of Psalm 116 in verse number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord, or the death of his saints, is the death of his saints. Would you now travel with me to Hebrews chapter number 11? Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We know this as the great hall of faith. He's called by God. He's given back to God. He's directed by God. And for Samuel's part, he's been vigilant in his words, vigilant in his warnings, vigilant in his works. And here's the statement about Samuel. The Bible says in verse number 32, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. What a great chapter, this great hall of faith. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." What a statement. "They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." We begin in Psalm 116. And we say, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The Bible says, "And Samuel died." Israel lost a great man that day. They lost a great man that day. He'd been the last of the judges from the book of Judges. He'd been raised up by God. And for his part, he's vigilant in all these areas, vigilant in his words, vigilant in his warnings, vigilant in his works. And he finds himself then mentioned here in the Hall of Faith. My. Now and again, my brother would tell me to come to his home in Canton, Ohio. He lived at one point in time about 2 to 3, 4 miles away from the Hall of Fame, the Football Hall of Fame. And they had remodeled it, and they'd done some things to the Hall of Fame that just appeared, you know, really cool and really to insert yourself into some of the NFL experiences. And so my brother would call me and say, "Hey, I have tickets to the Hall of Fame. They've been sent out, and if you'd like to go for free, you can go for free because they've been sent to all these people that live here in the area and so forth." And I said, "Hey, that sounds good. Save them, and I'll be coming up." There was a time that three of my friends and I traveled up and stayed the night with my brother and his wife in Canton, and we went on up to a football game in Cleveland. You'd appreciate this, Brother Tim. We went to a Cleveland Browns preseason game. We actually purchased those preseason tickets for $4. And lest any of us as Redskin fans get on a hobby horse, I saw you could have gone to the game today for about $5, and it was a regular season game. This was a preseason game. And we got in for $4 with the Cleveland Browns. And we had tickets that were there on the end row, on the end of the stadium, behind the end zone. And so for $4, I just kind of angled my way down closer and closer to the field to where I sat and watched that entire game. It was the Cleveland Browns against the Philadelphia Eagles. I watched that entire game, and I could touch the goalpost from where I was sitting. And I did that for $4. And I was like, man, this is awesome. So my three friends and I, the next day, we went and we spent the time in the Hall of Fame. And I'm telling you what, it's pretty cool to look back through the eras of the NFL championships and NFL leagues and everything like this. Now, I am partial to a day gone by where the Washington Redskins were really good. I know that's been a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? But I'd walk through and I'd be like, okay, Dallas Cowboy statue, don't need to spend any time with that. Dallas Cowboy statue, no offense, Brother Phil. Pittsburgh Steeler statue, Pittsburgh Steeler, no offense, my wife. I don't care about any of them. I want to go see the Redskin statues. Now, for those of you that are skeptical, there are quite a few of them. And so I'm going and I'm working my way through them, and I'm just reliving the nature of the connection to my childhood and how many times I enjoyed watching these individuals play. Boy, it was fun. Brought back a lot of great memories. I'm thankful I could look at that one. Man, there's Art Monk. Boy, I love to watch him. Boy, there's this defensive back. There's this member of the Hogs. He was on that offensive line back when they had an offensive line and they had a quarterback to protect, you know. Oh, man, there's John Riggins, the diesel. Boy, crank up that diesel. I remember Frank Herzog used to say, man, I just got so excited and stirred to see all these individuals that I've been a fan of my entire life, through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times. It's gotten so bad at times that I'd have some friends of mine that were fans of other teams, and the only things that they remember are the single losses for the Redskins. And they just drive it home and just rub it in. And I think to myself, that takes me back to some great memories and some great times. But you and I have been given Hebrews chapter 11, and it's kind of like what I've mentioned about the nature of Canton, Ohio. You and I have been given Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not walking through a building made by brick and mortar, made by hands, looking at statues that are directed towards men that moved a pigskin up and down the field, that won championships and proclaimed themselves to be the top of the world, and then the next year they were terrible. You and I have the opportunity to walk through the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. And in that crowd is this man, Samuel. Now, I refer you to this because if I were to do the eulogy for Samuel, I'd probably speak on a lot of these same things. But boy, wouldn't it have been something if back all the way in 1 Samuel chapter number 25, where the Bible says, let me just read the verse again. 1 Samuel 25, verse number 1, and Samuel died. Wouldn't it be something if Samuel knew that one day he'd be included in the book of Hebrews? Samuel, that's a life well lived. You see, God led in the whole process of his mom and everything involved with being given back to the Lord. But then Samuel took ownership of his life and he was vigilant in these areas. May not have been well liked by everybody that was in the throne. May not have been the most popular amongst the people of Israel when he warned them and said, look, this is a bad idea. But I tell you what, he was honorable in the sight of the Lord. And so when you and I turn the pages all the way to the Old Testament or to the New Testament, and we find that this same man is mentioned among the actual giants of the faith, it's far more important than having your name recorded in Canton, Ohio. The Bible says Samuel died. Boy, a great individual went home to be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this example of Samuel and for the nature of his life, how you brought it all to pass, how Israel mourned in his passing. Samuel was so wise in the time that you gave to him. He was wise in the use of his words. He was wise in his use of his warnings, and he was, again, wise and vigilant in his works. He labored on your behalf. Lord, we look at the end of his life, and we see it recorded here in Hebrews that he is amongst this great hall of faith. And I know that our look at Hebrews chapter 11 is not the same as the look of what people would find in the different hall of fames to different sports. As they find statues and trophies that are attributed to the athletic ability of certain individuals, this is so much greater. And I pray that you'd raise up Samuels from our midst. I pray that you would bring them to a place of willingness to serve you, whatever it would take. Pray that you'd bring up the young men and young ladies in our midst and that they would simply say, Lord, I want to be all that you'd have me to be. I pray that our young people would learn to be very careful in their words. Pray that we as adults would follow your leadership and be careful in our warnings, and then that we'd be careful in all of our labors. For the Bible says our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I believe with all of my heart that while the canon of Scripture is closed, we could find ourselves, if we are faithful, in this same great cloud of witnesses. And you find that as you travel into chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. So, Father, I pray that we'd learn the lessons of Samuel's life and that we'd run our race well, that you'd use us in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.